Welcome back to Shattering Myths. Today we are delving into and discussing the subject of Passover. And we left off, we were discussing the second of seven instructions, which was to view as significant our mother and heavenly father and spiritual mother. I'm actually having to reboot my computer because it locked up. But Patty, if you wouldn't mind continuing reading while I get my computer back up.
Okay. So, is it some of the descriptive words presented in the list of definitions pertaining to Sarah may seem unexpected, so let's linger here a while. To begin, primary meaning of strive is to devote serious effort or energy into something. It means to exert oneself. Those who prioritize their relationship with God and invest time in His Torah and covenant become His children. This is the spiritual essence of the second of seven instructions, Yahweh etched in stone. In this instruction, the operative word regarding our attitude toward our Heavenly Father and spiritual mother is kabed, meaning significant. The message is, if we consider God to be a priority in our lives, we will be a priority to Him. And as a result, we will live with Him for a long time in the promised land. The cornerstone of Yahweh's covenant with Abraham came in the form of his simple request, walk away from Babylon and walk to me. Walking with someone requires effort. If we want to be God's children, we have to engage. While Yahweh isn't asking a lot of us, he is insistent that we stand up, step toward him, and journey along life's way in his company. The second synonym associated with Sarah is struggle. It is something we don't often consider in reference to God. It means that we can wrestle with God as sons might with their own fathers, and even argue with him as Abraham did. More importantly, it conveys the idea that this is a reciprocal relationship where we are encouraged to invest the effort required to challenge the obstacles life throws in our path with God's help. Life in man's corrupt world is a struggle, which is why the Sabbath calls for and promises a day of rest.
You know, talking about the whole struggle aspect, you know, that we, you kind of mentioned the whole thing with Abram, and to me that's just one of my favorite stories from Bereshit that I've translated is, you know, Abraham coming to God and the whole thing with Sodom and Gomorrah. And I just love it because, you know, look, I think I like this. You know, y'all put that there, you know, Yah instructed Moshe to write this, and this is what he wrote concerning this whole conversation. And we see Yah's going to go, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah become so corrupt, so vile that they need to be taken care of, and Yah's going to take care of them. But he comes to Abram and lets him know, you know, hey, I'm about to do this. And, you know, Abram was mainly worried about his nephew Lot, who's in Sodom at the time, is like, well, wait, you know. He challenges God. He stands up and asks God, wait, what if there are, you know, 50 righteous people there? Will you, you know, still destroy it? Because, you know, what I love about it is, you know, Abraham knew God so well that, you know, this just, you know, he knew God's nature, and this did not seem like part of God's nature. God would not kill all these people if any of them were good. He would not destroy a righteous. So we have Abraham coming to Yah, or Yah coming to Abraham and telling him he's going to do this, and Abraham's like, I know you. I've gotten to know you well. We have this relationship, and everything I know about you says you're not going to kill someone who's righteous just because they happen to live in a town full of unrighteous. Yeah, and that's what I love about that. Yeah, he was struggling with God. Yeah, he knew God. He knew his position, and he's like, wait, this doesn't seem right. You know, it's like a son. And their father telling them they're going to do something that their son's going, wait a minute, you know, everything I know about you says that you won't do this. And asking him why he's going to do it, and, you know, will he not, and, you know, and all that. And, you know, Abraham and Yah go back and forth, and it's for Abraham's benefit to show him that, you know, one, there weren't very many righteous people there, but two, he wanted Abraham to challenge him like that. I think that was the reason he came there. You know, Yah could have just went and wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah. Think of an eye, done. Never talked to Abram about it, but he came to Abram and told him. And I think the reason he did was he wanted Abram to question. He wanted that whole conversation to be in the Torah because he wanted us to see that Abraham did struggle with that. So, that's my little rant on that part. You want to go ahead and continue reading, or you want me to read some?
If you want me to read, I can read. Fine.
I'll let you read.
Where we left, though.
You were talking about God's third definition, or definition.
Oh, so Sarah's third definitive term, persist, is related to the fifth, persevere. To persist is to take a stand, standing firm and being resolute in spite of any conflicting opportunities or resistance. If we maintain this attitude and character in our relationship with Yahweh, then we will continue to exist in His presence. Likewise, to persevere is to stay the course in spite of counter influences, opposition, or discouragement. To be steadfast. The uniting theme of the covenant is that Yahweh stood up for us so that we could stand with Him. Reinforcing this thought in His instructions regarding the covenant, after God asked Abraham to walk away from corrupting human influences, He asked him to trust in Him and to rely upon Him. And that is because Yahweh's covenant promise is to enable those who engage to endure eternally with Him.
You know, that's something that those of us today really should look at, you know, because we do so often come into people who are, you know, in conflict with Yah's word and who want to attack you and attack His word. And, yeah, we do have to persevere, but we don't persevere alone.
It can be really hard to do that, too. It's like, well, you know, and I speak for myself there, but some people, like my family, is just not very accepting of that at all. I don't know. I had that, had this whole conversation with my two sisters, which James knows about, but I'll go ahead and share just in case maybe it will help somebody else. I usually don't find stories about myself very interesting, but I tend to be glad when people share theirs. So my grandmother broke her hip this past year, and it was a rough year this last year, but she was in the hospital, and it had been rough feelings, but needless to say, everyone's emotions were high. Well, my sister from Minnesota, Anna, had come down, and she and my sister Sarah, we were all talking, and somehow this came up, yada yada and everything, and they were wanting me to explain it, and I think it really didn't go as well as I thought. And then I just ended up feeling attacked because I was already a little bit emotionally raw given everything going on. And then Anna and Sarah both just kind of like ganged up on me. And it's hard to reason with people who aren't rational about things. But, you know, all of it came down to Paul. But it's so now. My sister Sarah apparently thinks I'm going to hell. I don't know what she's sharing with everybody else. And my uncle David passed away just a few weeks ago, which some other people know about. But she did not say but two words to me that entire time that I was there. And so, I mean, that type of rejection is, I mean, I'm not going to lie, it kind of hurts. And so it really is. Coming out and standing up to be with Yah, and thankfully we can rest and rely on Him, because if He wasn't there to support me, for me to fall back on, it would be really hard to make it through that. But, you know, my dad would always say, and I know I quote him a lot, but he was like, you know, God never said it was going to be easy. He never said that just because we have a relationship with Him, all this good stuff is going to happen. It's going to be tough. And so I think that that's a really interesting part. But, I mean, it's taken me, James and I have been talking about this for about 5 years. I mean, since we got married, and we'll be celebrating our sixth anniversary in June. So that's a while.
If it has been 8 or 9 years at this point, we've been talking about this since we were dating.
Well, we talked about it when we were dating, but I really wasn't open to, like, the whole... I hadn't really seriously been considering and involved with learning about Yada Yaga until about a year after we got married.
Yeah.
But, you know, not that we weren't discussing what you were learning and I was discussing what I was doing, but I hadn't really come to the point where I was like, okay, you're right, Tora, we need to keep that, yes. But
Interesting about that, just to share, is that what was finally kind of the deciding factor was what I actually thought was going to be a kind of a knockdown, drag out discussion was when I came to you and started talking about Paul being a false apostle. And to you, that was just like, yeah, that makes everything fit. That clicks. That works.
Well, it's because it was really hard for me to accept that we needed to keep the Torah and that we would, that the Old Testament was still valid and still keep Paul, because it's just, I don't know. To me, it just, once you let go of Paul, I was like, that's it. That can make sense. I can handle that. But
exactly. Like I said, the whole thing with the persevere aspect here is to keep in mind, yeah, the part of this Torah was not used by itself. It's Yisrael, the individuals who persevere with God. So, yeah, we're not, yeah, keep in mind, yeah, like you said, yeah, it is providing strength when you're confronted with people like that, and you're, yeah, it's hard to remain steadfast, but you're not doing it on your own.
They can be so mean-spirited, too.
It goes back to what we talked about yesterday when discussing circumcision, and the one in Jeremiah 6, you know, he says, see, the word of Yahweh is a reproach to them. They do not delight in it. And that's the case. Yeah, you bring up God's word with them, and they get angry because it contradicts their faith and their belief. So we'll continue this conversation after the break. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. Today we are discussing Passover, and currently we're in the middle of a discussion on what it means to be Yisrael. Yisrael. Those who strive with, persevere with, contend with, and endure with Yah, or God. And we've been discussing persevere, and mainly in relation to, you know, having to deal with those who will reject Yah's word, who are aggressive to you for promoting Yah's word. And we were talking about how you don't have to do that alone because you are Yisrael. You're an individual striving with God. Moving on, we find the next aspect of Sarah, which is the word we're examining, is since we are weak and mortal, to endure, we need to be empowered by God, which are two other aspects of Sarah. And that is why two of the three times Sarah appears in Scripture, apart from Yisrael, it is rendered to have power and to be empowered. When we are born spiritually into Yah's family, we gain direct access to his power, authority, and ability. Most important of all, through him, we gain power over death itself. Therefore, all who stand up and step toward God, who devote serious effort and energy into their covenant relationship with him, who prioritize him and remain steadfast, who engage with him as they would with their own father, wrestling their way through life's challenges together, and those who endure because they are empowered by him are God's children. We are Yisrael. This message is for us. Now, a lot of people want to dismiss everything as, oh, that's just for Israel. But when you look at what Israel means, that's a group you want to be part of. Trust me on that.
You know, and it also goes into what you say about, you tell me all the time, you know, Christians like to emphasize salvation, and it can't all be about salvation, which also goes to other comments people have, you know, Craig has said and others, or Yada has said, that we don't want to, why would you want to spend eternity with somebody that you don't know?
Or who you're opposed to. Now, if you look at, you know, why would any Christian want to be in heaven? Everything they love is condemned there. You know, Christian, you know, most popular holiday, Christmas, condemned by God. Easter, condemned by God. Sunday worship, worship in general, condemned by God. The pagan cross, condemned by God. Why would they want to be with this God?
But and that's why really the emphasis should definitely be more on relationship. And through that relationship, you are empowered because you realize that you have the best father in eternity to help you through all of the little stumblings of life. Who, you know, he's not going to like snap his fingers and make it better or make it go away, but he's there to guide you and help you and left a plethora of tools to help you deal with life and an everyday basis.
Yeah, Christianity, like all religions, really, I mean, I haven't found one that isn't this way. It's salvation-centric. You know, like we were talking before, you know, what's the most common thing? Oh, you believe in Jesus. Have you been saved? Yeah, not do you know God, not do you have a relationship with God. Have you been saved? Salvation is only there to facilitate the relationship. You have to be saved in order to have the relationship, therefore God saves you. But, you know, that's not his primary focus. His primary focus is relationship. It's just, yeah, salvation is a byproduct of that.
It's really funny because in my transition, moving from Christianity into where I am now, which I'm still learning and growing and by no means know that much. But yeah, I've said that before, but I find it funny because I did at one point, I was just like, I don't know if I really want to know God if you're not the one that I've known my whole life that I fell in love with and, you know, gone to church and learned about and was willing to like dedicate my life to. I don't know if I want to know this new God. I think I'm okay with just dying. I will just do that, you know. And I was there for a while until I kept talking with you for one and then reading some more and then falling in love with Yahweh, just getting to go through that journey. And I'm glad that I did, but it was almost like accepting that just the dying before moving to that step, I think, helped me because then it transitioned from being about salvation to being about knowing Yah, knowing who Yahweh is and what he's all about.
And I know one of the biggest things for you was dealing with having just lost your father and worrying about where he would be. And we can talk about that a bit after the break, so we'll rejoin you then. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. Before the break, we were discussing, Patty was telling us about the trouble and the transition she had going from a Christian to engaging in Yah's covenant. And I brought up right before the break, one of the biggest things for you that you struggled with was you had just lost your father prior to learning about all this, us meeting and discussing this and all this, and you really struggled with whether or not your dad would be in heaven and whether you would get to see him again, and that really kind of what held you back, you said, right?
Yeah. Well, yeah, because, realizing that the God that I knew was so completely different and that was the one that I spent my life learning about meant that I really had to question, whether he would be there or not. And, I mean, when you're a Christian, that's one of the greatest things about it is that there's a lot of comfort in that. I mean, when my dad died, I had just that, he's yours, God, you gave him to us for a time, and so you're calling him back home, and that's okay, and I felt a great peace in that. So, I mean, and that's really just such the beguiling thing about Christianity that, and it's still really hard. I struggle with thinking so many things that were just, like, so close to the truth, but just a slight bit off or just, some things that are really hard. It's been hard to transition then. I mean, there's other people who have been through that, so obviously they understand. But, yeah, I would say that's probably a big stumbling block for a lot of people is just letting go of that comfort of being loved ones in the next life. And, even after when you get to know Yahweh, it's still hard when people pass on, and you see that in the groups that we get on and talk with people that they struggle with it. It's hard because we realize that they don't know Yahweh, and so it makes that passing even more difficult to deal with.
Yeah, and you mentioned other people having struggle with it, and that's kind of why I was kind of getting you to share and do it. Is because people that are going through it, it does help to hear other people have gone through it, and that you're not alone. So that was kind of why I wanted you to share it a little bit there.
So, yeah.
That's where that was from. Just so I'm not kind of going through or anything.
Oh, but, no, you were fine. It was good.
You kind of finished discussing what Yisrael is, so let's continue through. So not like the story Yahweh is communicating to the children of Yisrael, which we've established is us, was emblazoned in the fourth name in his list, Moed Mikre. The primary meaning of Moed is a designated meeting time with an appointed assembly place. The secondary connotation is a festival celebration whose purpose is designated by an authority. Its third definition is betrothal, and as such, it is related to marriage. Moed is derived from Ya'ad, meaning to appoint a fixed assembly meeting. Mikre is the plural of Mikra. These Mikre are invitations to meet and to be called out, assembling together with God. The Mikre are gatherings for the purpose of reading and reciting His Word, and they are designed to communicate, or designed for the purpose, designed to communicate signs and symbols which welcome us into the company of Yahweh. So in a name, we have the purpose. The Moed Mikre are an invitation to meet with God. They are designated meeting times for the called out. They are a summons to read and recite the word, thereby bringing Yah's family together. Note that before we move on, Moed was repeated two times in the sentence because timing is always important to Yah. God's plan unfolds in a specific order and on a very specific schedule. He is neither ambivalent nor flexible in this regard. He wants us to know these times. He wants us to keep these appointments. It is His desire that we come to appreciate their contribution to our salvation. And, yeah, while timing is important, one thing we'll learn as we go is that the exact timing and dating of the Mikra is pretty much impossible. And, you know, getting it done on the right day is not what's important. In fact, you know, we'll learn in Hezekiah's time that when they decided to celebrate Passover, because it hadn't been done for so long, nobody knew what they were doing. They didn't have a Lohi who was, you know, clean, who could do it. They didn't know a Lohi who even knew what to do. And so they had to postpone it for a month. So, yeah, Yah was fine with that. They postponed it for a whole month so they could get their, quote-unquote, their stuff together. So, yeah, while timing is important to God and He has His plan, you know, don't need to get into squibbles over, you know, what is day to celebrate that. Because as we learn, you know, trying to time the Mikra can be a bit difficult, especially in today's day and age where, you know, we don't live in Israel. We don't grow crops such as barley. So we can't time the new moon exactly. You know, there's a lot of timing aspects that, you know, aren't really entirely possible because God's not sitting there like, oh, you have to make sure, oh, you're 2 minutes late. So,
yeah.
It's important, but not in that sense. So the four names Yahweh selected in His opening stanza regarding the invitations to meet and be called out were nestled between three communicative terms. Dabar, the Hebrew word for word, appears twice in this introductory sentence because the Mikre, or the set-apart spirit, working together, fulfilled, enabled, and explained the promises associated with these words. The Moed Mikre predict and describe the role the set-apart spirit and son play in our enable our salvation. I'm going to let you take over reading because I am stumbling over my words and I have a very dry throat right now.
All right. Amar, meaning to engage in conversation and to convey a promise, is also used twice because the purpose of the Mikre is to convey God's purpose and plan. During these called out meetings, we are to communicate the way home by reading and reciting the word. Third, Kara, which means to proclaim and to call out, to read and to recite, as well as to invite, to summon, to meet, to welcome, and to greet, was deployed in this declarative statement to make sure that we wouldn't miss the fact that Kara, as the root of Mikra, reveals the purpose and promise of these days. While this is already a lot to understand, we can learn even more when we consider the Hebrew tenses Yahweh used to convey this message to Moshe. For example, Dabar, translated, please convey the word, was written in the pale stem. This means that the word of God will act upon and influence the children of Israel, bringing about the desired result. And with the imperative mood, we discover that Yah is expressing His will and that this exhortation is subject to free will. Moving on to Amar, rendered, you should literally and completely convey, it was scribed in the call stem, and as such, this relational testimony must be interpreted literally. God is therefore speaking of actual events pertaining to the covenant relationship. More than this, by conjugating it in the perfect, we learn that the promise inherent in this message in these meetings conveys a total and complete solution, lacking nothing. Everything which needs to be done to achieve and desire the desired result, which is for us to meet with God, will be accomplished by Him. The most important verb in this declarative statement was kara, translated, shall be continuously proclaimed by you. Written using the call stem and imperfect conjugation, this is something that we are being asked to do on behalf of the relationship forever. And also, there are actually ongoing and unfolding benefits associated with these invitations to meet and be called out by God. Lastly, as those of you who have read An Introduction to God already know, Hebrew tenses are not stuck in time. There is no past, present, or future tense in Hebrew. Everything Yah says was true, is true, and always will remain true. Yahweh's word is just like Yahweh himself. I just absolutely adore that about him.
That's completely inconsistent with the whole New Testament idea.
I know. That was one of the things that, as I started coming to know Yahweh and as I started studying the scriptures with you, I fell in love with the Hebrew and all of the multiple layers of Hebrew. And
you both.
Huh?
I said, you and me both. I love the Hebrew language.
It is really just so intricate and detailed. And like, for the longest time, I thought I wanted to be a novelist. So I have tried to study different novelists and do this and that. And so on that level, I just really appreciate that he writes on so many levels of just, you know, I mean, he is God. He would be the perfect author. But, you know, to actually be able to appreciate that is awesome.
Yeah, it's one of the things that me and Yada have talked about before, the difference between what man makes and what God makes, you know, looking at writing is, the scripture uses the difference between the pen and the, now I'm drawing a blank, the flower, or the tulip, I think it's what, one of them, but like, if you look at a pen, like a sewing pen, the more detail you get, the closer you examine it, the more flaws you see in it. Yeah, on the surface, it looks flat and smooth and perfect. But if you put it under a microscope, you start noticing there are all sorts of holes and dents and dings, and it becomes so flawed when you examine it under a microscope. Whereas the flower, on the other hand, is the opposite. The more you examine it, the more intricacies you see, the more depth and detail you see, the more beautiful it becomes.
Yeah.
And yeah, Yah's words that way. When you examine it under the microscope, you know, which I would be the dictionaries, the lexicons, all that, and you start breaking it down word for word, it becomes more beautiful. Like on the surface, it's beautiful, but it becomes more beautiful. Whereas when you examine something written by man, which I would say, you know, a perfect example would be like the Greek New Testament or the Greek text, as I call them. You know, they were good. They, on the surface, they look real good, but when you start breaking them down, there's a lot of little flaws here and there because those were written by man.
Yeah.
They're like the works of Shakespeare. It looks beautiful on the surface. If you were to break them down and examine it, you're going to find all sorts of flaws in it.
Oh, yeah, definitely. And it is. God's scripture is just beautiful.
And more beautiful the more you look at it. And we'll look at it some more after the break. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. Today we're dedicating our entire show to the subject of Passover. And judging from the looks of it, we're going to be here for a while. So let's delve right back into what Yahweh had to say in Kara called out 23, verses 1 through 2. And Yahweh spoke these words to Moshe, the one who draws out, in order to promise and say, I want you to communicate this message of God under the auspices of free will, knowing that my word will achieve the desired result on behalf of the children of Yisrael, those individuals who engage and endure with God. And so you should literally and completely convey these instructions pertaining to the relationship, that they should be literally interpreted, and they speak of actual events, and that they promise are whole and complete throughout time, saying to them, that these godly appointed and fixed meeting times for festival feasts of Yahweh are fortuitous blessings associated with the relationship and are set apart, cleansing and purifying, invitations to be called out and to meet, to be near them and to be with them, so they should continuously proclaimed by you throughout time, as they are my godly appointed meeting times for the purpose I have assigned to them. Next, Yahweh equates the 6+1 plan enshrined in the Moed Mikre with how his work concludes with a restful time where we camp out with him. He is thereby affirming the purpose of the Sabbath, albeit with an insightful twist. Here God is describing the result of the Moed Mikre, telling us who is behind them, while at the same time predicting how they will play out over the course of 7,000 years. 6 days she shall continuously and actually engage in, she shall literally and continually act upon and cause the service of the spiritual messenger. And then, in the 7th day, there will be a Sabbath, a time of rest and reflection, a set-apart invitation to meet and be called out, an assembly to communicate, to welcome and greet one another as a Shabbaton, a time that reflects the message, purpose, and benefit of the Shabbat. Everything associated with the service of the spiritual messenger, the work of the Malach, you shall not ever engage in or actually do. You shall not attempt to accomplish or perform. Her Sabbath, time of rest and reflection based upon a formula of 6+1 equates to 7, where once all debts have been settled, we can settle down with God, is the goal of Yahweh's and all of your dwelling places throughout time. In Kara 23, Yahweh's introducing and explaining the 7 annual meetings, which comprise the path we are invited to walk from our corrupt world to his home. Therefore, if we want to understand this affirmation of the Shabbat and why it was included in the testimony, we must consider the role the Shabbat plays in God's plan and in our salvation. From this perspective, nearly 6 days, representing 6,000 years, have transpired since Adam and Chawa severed their covenant relationship with Yahweh. In so doing, the ensuing period, Yahweh's set-apart spirit has been working to reconcile our relationship. Her job is nearly finished and will be concluded upon Yahweh's return in year 6,000 Yah on the day of reconciliation. How appropriate. And that is why the 7th day, representing year 6,000 to 7,000 Yah, are depicted as a Kodesh Shabbaton Mikra. God is speaking of the conclusion and purpose of his Mikre, which is to invite and welcome us into his company, so that once called out of this world, we can live together. This Kodesh Shabbaton Mikra is therefore invocative of the 1,000-year celebration of Sukkah, known as the Millennial Sabbath, where we are restored to fellowship with Yahweh so that we can camp out together in perfect peace. The Shabbaton represents the special Sabbath designated in Yahweh's Mikra. There is a Shabbaton associated with Teruah and 2 assigned to Sukkah, marking the 1st and 8th days of the concluding festival feast. Recognizing that Teruah is designated to call our attention to the Day of Reconciliation, which makes shelters possible, and that Sukkah begins and ends a Shabbaton, the unique purpose of shelters is defined by their association. And we'll continue with this after the break.